Pass the salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
And I do love my wife. I love my wife. Rob Pugh sent me this shirt. I noticed Rob wears one. He tells me he loves his wife. So I got one. I love my wife. I'm wearing that shirt today. I thought I ought to. Here on the first day of winter, finally going to start getting longer. It got dark at 5:07 last night here in Ohio. 5:07. Holy smokes. So, welcome, Friday, flea flicker Friday, although it probably won't be. You know me, I say like that we're going to flick some fleas, but then I just got a lot of stuff I want to dig into. So, welcome to all of you. Thanks for being out there. And I just want to, every day when I come down here, I say come down because the studio is downstairs in my basement. Every time I come down here, I'm just amazed and grateful for the opportunity to be able to join with all you guys every morning. And the spiritual, the spiritual growth that's taken place in my own life is beyond what I can't even, I just can't even explain it. And, you know, I live by an adage, you can't teach what you don't know. You can't teach what you haven't done. And for too often, many of us out there, probably most of you here in the queue, 27 of you in here now, I know there's going to be more, they're going to be joining. For most of us, our spiritual life has consisted of, the first 30 years of my Christian walk consisted of going to church on Sunday and having somebody tell me what the Bible said. That was pretty much it. And it was determined basically on what it was the pastor that day thought he was important. When he prepared his sermon, can we be truthful here? Sometimes pastors, it's a burden for a pastor to have a message every Sunday. And you know, one of the reasons it's a burden for a pastor to have a message every Sunday is because that's not the way a church is supposed to operate. It ought to be a burden. When you're kicking against the pricks, it ought to be a burden. And I don't know if you know this or not. There's a lot of sermons online. And pastors go to a website where they have sermon notes and they pick up sermons and they do the sermons that are online. Somewhere along the line, we lost what the Sunday morning service was supposed to be all about. I believe in progress, love all that stuff, but today our churches are filled with this Timothy. Paul warned Timothy, those who have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. Scripture is very clear. It says, such men turn away. But see, we've got, the scripture also tells us this, that the time would come when we would heap up for ourselves teachers. Listen to me. We would heap up for ourselves. It's not the pastor's fault. We would heap up for ourselves. We would go looking after pastors. Let me go back again. We would heap up for ourselves teachers, comma, having itching ears. We have the itching ears, and we go look for somebody to scratch the itch. That's what it is. And if I have itching ears, and I want my ears scratched, I don't want to go to church and hear about abortion. I don't want to go to church and hear about taxation. I want to go hear spiritual things. But see, it really isn't that. The reason your ears itch is because there's a desire in there to know the truth. After a while, your ears are going to quit itching. And if you're going to try to subsist off of a diet that somebody else made for you, then you're going to become very, very dependent on that cook. You know, I'd be really dependent. And so I'm grateful for this show because now we're heading up and we're a month away. We're a month away from 3 years, three solid years of this show. That's January 25th, I believe. Maybe somebody can do the math. 5 days a week for 3 years. How many shows is that? And I want you to know that my faith has grown because you guys have put a demand on my faith. And when we come here every day, 780, is that what it is? 708. People say, where do you go to church? So what are you talking about, dude? I go to church 780. Hey, let's do that too. Hey, Jared, let's stay that. 780, divide that baby by 52. What is that? That's 15 years of Sunday service right here. 15 years. Let that sink in a minute. That's profound, isn't it? We've had 15 years of Sunday services here in the huddle. Got a frog this morning. Sorry, Victor, got a frog. And it's made my faith grow. And I'm more equipped today than I was 3 years ago. I'm more equipped today than I was 2 years ago. And I continue to be amazed at the depth that the Lord is taking us to, and living out the fact that in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. I'm amazed day after day of the response and the revelation that comes from those of you who are sitting out there, that nobody ever made a demand on you. Nobody ever asked you, what do you think? What would you like to hear about? What would you like to talk about? In all of your years in church, the pastor, I'll bet you, excuse me, I'll bet you pastors never ask him, hey, folks, what would you like to hear about today? No, it's what he wants to tell you. And I hate to tell you this. No, I don't. It's what he wants to tell you because he's prepared a sermon. And so he's got to keep 45 minutes. Anyway, we don't do that here. Praise the Lord. And it's an honor. It's an honor to be in here with you guys every day. But, you know, I appreciate it so much. I ate a piece of chocolate. That's what it is. I ate a piece of chocolate before I came down. Go ahead.
You said 15 years of service. I'm going to tell you this, Coach. You don't even compare. I'm 2 months from being 55 years old. And I have gotten more spiritual meat from this in the 3 years that we've been doing this. And I've been with you almost since the beginning. I started off listening to you on YouTube, but I've been with you almost since the beginning. And I've gotten more out of this than I have my entire lifetime.
Amen. I feel the same way, Kevin. And listen, as I often say, I don't care if you agree with me. Let's dive into this thing together and see what it says. Let's see what it really says, not what we've been told. And I can't tell you the number of times when this show is over, I go upstairs and I'm troubled. I'm troubled because I think, Lord, how can that be so? Lord, I've never been taught that before. How can that be so? And that I would hope that would be where every one of you are at the end of the day. You know, if somebody makes a comment and you make a mental note and you go back and check on it and say, my goodness, you know, that's right. He's right on that. And that's really where I want this show to go. So bless you all this morning on coming up here on Christmas weekend. And no, I'm not doing a show on Christmas. Whatever day that is, I'm not doing a show. I'll do one on Christmas Eve. I don't even know what 21. When is Christmas? Tuesday? Is Christmas Tuesday? Somebody help me. Tuesday.
Yes. Christmas is Tuesday.
Okay. So we'll do a show Monday and we'll do a show on Wednesday. And this is Flea Flicker Friday, but I got some stuff that I want to throw on the table myself, and I want to talk about this. First of all, JR is really working on a big show tomorrow. JR, are you in here? You want to come in and tell everybody what you got going on tomorrow?
Yeah, I'm really excited about tomorrow. It's a family roundtable. You know Matt Truella.
You're not excited about today?
Well, yeah, Coach, I'm excited about today, but tomorrow, okay. just a bit more. Matt Truella, Kim.
He didn't sound excited.
And Tim, you got me. And Tim, I'm busy. And Tim Brown. And we're going to be talking about the family, the importance of the family, defining the family, and really what we need to do in America to get the family back. Because Coach, if you don't have the family, you don't have anything. And that's what we got in America, just about absolutely nothing, because the family's been divided, it's been atomized. It's just crazy what we've done to it. I've got a great crew tomorrow. Kimberly Fletcher, if you've never heard her, is incredible. She's a mom.
Is she incredible if I have heard her?
Yeah. Absolutely, yes. Absolutely.
Okay. So quit putting those qualifiers out. Just say she's incredible. And I need to hear her.
All right.
She's incredible. I listen, brother. I listen.
She's incredible, and you must hear her.
Okay, there you go.
As is Matt Truella. Matt's incredible, and you must hear. And Tim Brown, I'm telling you, he's incredible.
Yeah, what if I've never heard him?
Huh?
What if I've never heard him?
He's still incredible.
Okay, good, good, good. And so if I understand this right, then Jared's going to help you do this kind of format tomorrow. Is that what's going on?
Right. It's going to be a round table. It's going to be video. Normally it's radio. We're going to have their pictures as well, their videos in there. And I do find Jared.
Where do they find you, JR?
10 o'clock, Jared. Where can we get them? I'm not exactly sure where they're going to find us.
Pretty important.
Yeah, yeah. I guess Jared will have to get back with us later. I know if you go to BJ Edwards on YouTube, you can pick it up there. BJ Edwards on YouTube. And that'll be the key.
BJ Edwards on YouTube. There you go. All right, JR. Starts at 10 o'clock, right?
Eastern.
Okay.
Did I tell you we had great guests?
Incredible ones, you told me. Even especially if I've never heard of them. That'd be really incredible.
All right, man. Thank you.
Too easy.
Well, Coach, if he had you, then that would be incredible.
Even if you've never heard me. words me. I listen, fellas. Words. Lord wired me this way. I'm sorry. Just wired. I'm just thinking. Here's. Anybody got something they want to throw on the table? I got something I want to throw on the table. But anybody got something poking them in the chest they want to specifically? Ben, I've been waiting all week. Coach, get a chance to say this. Anybody got something you want to throw out there?
I do. I just want to say I missed everybody for the past it's a blessing to be here.
Amen. We miss you too, Dale, because you're incredible whether you're here or not. We just think you're more incredible.
Don't listen to me, though, whatever you do, because then I won't be incredible.
That's right. I love my wife. That's all I know. I love my wife. Anybody else want to flick something out there? It's been a heavy couple of weeks, hasn't it? I mean, the stuff we've talked about is just. I continue to get emails, and I want you to know that I read them all, and I really appreciate it. I really do. I get text messages from guys that say, "Coach, I can't believe it. I can't believe it." And I feel the same way, too. When a show's over and I walk upstairs, sometimes I sit down and say, that's unbelievable. Where did that come from, Lord? And, you know, you may not always agree with what we do, but at the end of the day, this show makes you think, and I think that's a good thing. 15 years of Sundays. Isn't that something? What was that number, Jared? 700 and what? What show would this be? Our 780th or something? 780 shows. It's been amazing. Let me throw something on the table. Two things I need to begin to talk a little bit about. We're doing Occupy 2019. We're doing that again in Canton on April 12th and 13th, I think it is. And we're really regionalizing it. We're going to make it we're only going to have about six speakers. And we're going to give them the opportunity to speak maybe a couple times. One of the things I've noticed about these conferences is they're just all over the place. They're just all over the place. And I don't want to educate people. I want to train people. That's my heart's cry. I don't want great big bubbleheads, a bunch of head knowledge. And so that's why we're entitled to Occupy. Now, Gary's out there. Gary's going to be mad at me because I can't remember what. Yeah, what we ended up calling it. But that's going to be on April 12th and 13th here in Canton, Ohio. And we've worked really hard to keep the price down. We've got, you know, some expenses involved with it. But, man, sure love to see as many of you get here as you can. I came to the realization after we did last year's Occupy conference. I got to say this so it sounds good. A big financial commitment, so you got to fill the seats. We have to fill the seats to pay for it. It's not a money maker. I don't try to make money on it. So therefore, you invite what you think are people are going to draw people. L.A. Marzulli and Dizdar and Paul Begley, and I could go down through the list. That sounds bad, but, you know, if I'm going to have a rock concert, I'm going to try to have the Beatles there. The Beatles will draw more, I think, than they will Herman's Hermits. I don't know. So part of it is to try to get people there. And as a result of when you do that, you kind of lose a little bit of a focus of where it's going. So we've made the decision this year on Occupy 2019 that we're going to be more tightly focused, and we're going to be focused on training. We haven't released the entire list of five or six guys that are going to do the training, but that's going to be it. And I came to the realization that I believe that we have the ability to draw. I need 200 people to break even. I need 200 people. Gary's been all over that thing. I think we have the ability to draw 200 people, people within the huddle. And we could turn Occupy 2019 not only into a great training session, but an opportunity for everybody to come together. So I would like, you know, folks, start putting that on your calendar as well. Occupy 2019 on April 12th and 12th and 13th. I shame on me. I just checked it before I came down here. It's the way my mind works. Bear with me a second here, all right? I got to get this right or Gary will really be mad at me. It is, no, it's not that. I can't even get used to doing my calendar book. April 12th. Now, here are the Watchman events in Texas. That's another one we're going to get involved with. That's the last weekend in March. Okay, so listen, I'm going to move on from that. But that I want you guys to make you aware of that. And we'll have a good crowd. It's going to be good, man. It's going to be focused. Because it's where I am today and can I ask you something? Are we supposed to be an occupying force? God's people, are they supposed to be an occupying force? See, I think maybe that's where we need to start, first of all, in this whole thing. Are we supposed to, have we reached the point where it's all surrender, we're done, the devil's won, God's going to come and take his ball, go home? Or do we go back about 150 years? What would 150 years ago be? 1860s, go back to the 1860s. Interestingly, that's when the whole government changed, went from states' rights to federal government. If we go back then, was the impact of the church, was the church in control 150 years ago of culture and society? Were kids taught Christian things in the schools? Was government Christian? Were our elected officials expected to be Christian? Good moral examples, brave, courageous, and bold. Was yes or no, and was that an influence of Christianity? And then the question we have to ask ourselves as we fast forward 150 years, and it's 2018, what happened? What happened?
Hey, Coach.
At what point was the switch thrown that we were no longer to be an occupying force? When did that happen? Can somebody help me? Go ahead, Larry.
Coach, first of all, we're supposed to be overcomers, not occupiers.
Right, okay. And well, he says, occupy till I come, though.
Secondly, even though until, back then there may have been a whole lot more prevalent emphasis on the Christian path and everything in our government officials and all, look at what it brought about in our country. Just saying that having Christians in the right positions isn't all it takes. It takes those Christians being led by the Holy Spirit. And we haven't experienced that since the creation of the country, I don't think.
Well, why is that? And I don't know if it's disagree with you, Larry. I would focus my gun a little bit more and say something happened after Second World War. Something really, really happened in that period of time. The turbulent 60s and all that kind of stuff. Here's my question, folks. Rather than looking at what happened, I want to look at this and ask myself this. At what point did the church say, no mas? No mas, we're out of here. See, if there's a problem, if my children are a problem, it's not the church's fault, it's my fault. If our church is a problem, it's not the pastor's fault, it's my fault. If our local government is a problem, it's not the government's fault, it's my fault. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not any of that. It's my fault. And at what point, where along the line did Christianity move from being an occupying force, occupy till I come, to a occupied force? When did that happen? At what point did things flip on its head to where we said in the church, you know, we did in the church, we said, all right, devil, go ahead. You are this is yours. We're sorry. We don't mean to argue with us. Leave us alone. We'll go hide in our church. You do whatever you want to. And when did that happen? Does anybody have? I'm asking. I'm seriously asking. I have some ideas. Anybody have
I'd say around the time that Kennedy was killed, right in there. Well, I think you started the World War II when you got the woman out of the household, out working in the factories and stuff like that. And then when the men came back, most of them, some of them were injured, so they couldn't go back into the workforce. So the wives kept on working. And then over time, then you begin having divorce rate. Then you have it just evolved from there. Then the 60s with the sexual revolution. And if you can't be with the one you love, and love the one you're with.
Chad, that's good. Let me ask you this. Here comes a mic drop moment. I got a big mic over here. Can somebody tell me the last sermon you heard at your church on divorce? That's what I thought. We don't talk about it, do we? We don't talk about divorce, do we? Why? Because too many people in the church are involved in it. We don't talk about adult. We don't talk about pornography. When's the last series you had in your church on pornography? When the pastor got up there and boldly continued to attack pornography. When's the last time that you heard that? When's the last sermon that you heard your pastor got up there and really, really hammered the whole idea of fornication and your children fornication and the things that your children, when did that go away? When did that go away?
It didn't go away, Coach, but they turned it into a joke. That's what they
did. What way, Benny? What do you mean?
Well, I mean, because they joke about it. Everyone jokes about fornication, but it's not a serious subject.
But Chad, hey, Vinny, why isn't it serious to the church? Why can't the church point out today that every problem that we face is a sin problem? It's every one of them is a sin problem. And if the church was the plumb bob, huh? It was a plumb line. It was a plumb line. The church was what kept everything. It kept our equilibrium. What happened? At what point did the church go plop and the government laid on? When did that happen?
People were scared of saying anything in the churches because they just thought they'd bring condemnation upon themselves because they were guilty of stuff that they hadn't repented of.
Okay.
Church.
Yes.
When Kennedy was assassinated, my father completely changed. He was a World War II Navy veteran in the Pacific in just about every theater that existed. And he changed overnight. I didn't know the man. Just out of shock more than anything.
So, Joe, what caused the change in the mentality of the church? Hey, Jared, let's go real quickly to Ephesians 4.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
How about the Johnson Amendment? I think that contributed greatly.
I think so. Yeah. But you know what, George? If you think back to it, 1947, or I think it's 40. No, it's later than that. 57. Whenever the Johnson Amendment came in and the idea that the churches aren't allowed to speak out on the issues, you know, they're really – at that point, the government pretty much held the same views as the church for the most part. They did.
Hey, Coach.
And so people didn't see it as a big deal because the church and the government, for the most part, were on the same. The church still influenced the government. So it really wasn't that big a deal. Yeah, go ahead, Paul.
Well, kind of what you were talking about yesterday, we started putting our faith in the government, not God, not the Lord. And therefore, the government became our God. And then also, too, the influences of the Darby and all this stuff, I think, had a lot to do with it. You know, the idea that, you know, we're going to be raptured out of here, so why bother trying to fight the system?
Right.
And, hey, Coach, let me jump in here also.
At some point, we yielded authority. Would you agree with that, Paul? At some point?
Yes, sir. Yes.
All right. How did that happen? Now, I'm heading somewhere today.
Who's we?
Yeah, Coach, let me add to that.
Okay, Bobby.
Hey, it's been a couple of years ago, but I heard somebody talk about it, and I've really never explored it. In the 60s, with a lot of people opting out of going to the war, you had a whole slew of people going to seminary that were not Christ-like. They basically did it to get out of going to the war and to get involved in the ministry, and they were distributed out into the churches across the land, really as change agents.
Right. The devil infiltrated our seminaries.
Yes.
And so let me throw another one at you today, okay? What does it take to become a pastor today? What do you have to do to start a church? And anybody answer that? You say, well, I go to church and Pastor Joe, he's the best pastor anybody ever had. Okay, what's his credentials?
Are you headed down the 501c3 route?
No, but I can, but no. Oh. I mean, yes, but no. Because, again, the 501c3 only shuts your mouth if you let it, right? It only shuts your mouth if you let it. And I know a lot of guys. Go ahead.
Yeah, the answer to your question, Coach, is there's two paths. One path is the denominational path, where the denomination has strictly charted out the path you have to take in courses and levels and everything. And then eventually
Right.
And the second course is a person deciding themselves they're going to start a church. Now, whether they're led by the Holy Spirit or not doesn't matter as far as the government's concerned.
No, I'm with you. My point being, how do you know the guy standing in the pulpit knows what he's talking about? That's the point that I'm asking. Just because you can build a big church doesn't mean you understand spiritual things, the depth of spiritual things, right?
Well, yeah, right, of course. And you began this show talking about, you know, the most Christians, myself included, for the first few years of my walk, most Christians, you know, spend their time under the tutelage of somebody from behind the pulpit that may or may not know what's going on. But the thing is in those CUIC churches that I keep mentioning, not even the pastor decides what you talk about each week, because every one of those denominations follow the same 5-year liturgy. What the sermon's going to be that week is determined already for
Larry. I agree with that. But brother, there's a lot of independent churches that aren't tied into the denominational system that are teaching hogwash. There's a lot of that. Yeah. So I agree with the denominational. I understand that. But listen, Pastor Mike Spaulding, maybe I can forward this to you, Jared. If I knew how to put this in the link, Pastor Mike just sent me a link to the teaching he just did on divorce. So I'll try to, as we go here, I'll try to get this to you. Listen, I said Ephesians 4, did I not? Because here is the question. Jared's got it up there for me. Hang on. I got to click on that there. Verse 4 of Ephesians 4. There's one body. Yeah, right.
Yeah, there is.
One spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. Hope, there's that word again. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, we know right now that's a lie. In the church world, that's a lie. God's word's not a lie. Right? There is one body, one spirit. There is one Lord, one faith. We know that. We've denominated it all. Stay with me a second. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. But in every one of us, he's given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Remember what we talked about grace was? What was grace? Grace wasn't mercy. They're not the same. Grace was just the love of God becomes available to you. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now, he that descended was he, but also he that descended in the lower parts of the hell. And he descended. Okay, here we go. Here's where I'm heading. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, hang on. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists And some pastors and teachers, by the way, that fivefold ministry they call us, I'm going to show you this. Jared, underline for me. Somebody stay with me here. Apostles, there's one. Prophets, there's two. Evangelists, there's three. Pastors and teachers is the same one. It doesn't say pastors, common, comma, and teachers. It says pastors and teachers. It's the same one. Why? Now, why? Don't miss it, church. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he gave some apostles and some. Okay, here's my question. Which one are you? And which one of these ministry gifts has your pastor been training you to be? Hang on. I'm a coach. I put teams together. I don't get our football team in a locker room with a chalkboard and present the play and analyze the play and analyze blocking and tackling and who came up with it and how it's effective. No, no, no. We break off into small groups. We break off into linemen, receivers, quarterbacks and receivers sometimes together, sometimes quarterbacks with the running backs. We have tight ends and tackles. We divide them up. Why? Because we are specifically training them for the work of the team. We're specifically trained. When you go to church on Sunday, can somebody help me out here? I'm talking to you now, just you. What's that pastor training you to be? He ain't training you to do nothing.
Hey, coach.
Because that's not his goal. His goal is to build a ministry and get a lot of people in there and get a lot of people saved. But the Lord said he gave us some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Some pastors. Hey, we all got a team. We all got a role on this team. What are they training you up to be? When they get you saved, what are they training you to do with your salvation? And I tell you this, nothing.
Hey, coach.
Yeah.
Well, I got to disagree. My last pastor at the mega church. He taught me how to be a giver. You get it?
That's not one of the ministry offices here, though, is it? It's not the ministry office. No, it's not. No. Listen, what is an apostle? We don't even know what these things mean. We don't even understand. Jared, let's go to Webster's real quickly. Hey, guys, listen. My dad didn't train me to be anything. I love my dad. I'm not criticizing my dad. My dad was the father he had learned to be from his father. You cannot teach what you haven't done. My dad, God bless Frank Joseph Dobbenmeyer. God bless you, Dad. My dad was not trained to be a father. He didn't know how to do it. And you know what else he did then? Unfortunately, the sins of the father passed on to the second, the third, and even to the fourth generation. He didn't train me how to be a father. He didn't train my brother how to be a father. He didn't train my other brother how to be a father. And so what do we have? We have fatherless children. Why? Because nobody trained us on how to do it. And what has the church done? The church says, hey, do me a favor. Bring all your kids here, and we'll have our ministry leader. We'll have him, youth leader. He'll train your children. You train them. And, Dad, you just sit there, and you sit back, and you get fat on the water of the word. We'll just pour all this stuff down you every Sunday, and you just continue to keep giving, and you don't make any waves. And when you wake up, your son's going to be 18 years old, and he's going to be a queer.
Hey, Coach. Here's a quick cliche in how I would say that. You teach what you reproduce who you are. That's the reason why we got all these people in the church doing nothing, because we got to do nothing.
We have no goal. We have no train. We have no train. The church has no training. I got in trouble with a pastor one time because they got a minister of music. They got a minister of worship. They got a minister of cooking food. They got a minister of parking lot. They got a minister of everything you could have minister of. And I said, hey, pastor, pardon me a second. Who's the minister to the school board? Do we have a minister to the school board here anywhere? Do we have a minister to governmental affairs anywhere here? Hey, pastor, who's the minister to unborn babies? Do we have one of those ministries here anywhere, Pastor? Hey, Pastor, who's the ministry? Who's the minister of raising up godly children? Do we have that ministry? Is that here anywhere? No, no, no. See, every one of the ministries we have in the church is there to make the church look better. Oh, boy, I'm feeling this one. So, Jared, what's an apostle? What's an apostle according to Webster? A person deputed to execute some important business, but appropriately a disciple of Christ commissioned to preach the gospel. Huh? Is that you? Has your pastor told you that? Or is an apostle just something you, there were 12 apostles and there was the apostles' creed and there's an apostle and apostle. No, no, no. You are an apostle. You're an apostle. Are they training you to do that? Are they training you to be an apostle? Anybody being trained out there to be an apostle?
We can't be apostles. We didn't walk with Christ.
Yeah, that's right. We can't do that anymore. And now the pastor, he's the apostle, right? Okay, hang on. But Jared, let's see. How about they gave some apostle, some prophet. Jared, what's a prophet? By the way, hey, Roger, in that great big church that you live at, Roger, that big church you go to, can you tell me who's the resident apostle, Roger? Who's the resident prophet? I mean, these are offices, right? These are offices. And so do you get elected the apostle? Do you get elected the prophet? How do you get to be that? Do you get to be elder? How does this work? And as you're sitting there in your church paying your tithes, giving them all your money, and they're making apostles, but they're not making them. And Jared, what's a prophet? What did Webster say a prophet was? A prophet is one that foretells future events. Okay. In scripture, a person, that's what I want, person illuminated, inspired, or instructed by God to announce future events. Or an interpreter, one that explains or communicates. See, we have bought the idea that a prophet is one who speaks the future. That's not what it is. A prophet is a person illuminated, inspired, or instructed by God to explain and communicate certain things. Or in other words, I like to say a prophet is one who speaks for God, brings correction and direction. If you're a prophet in your church, you won't be in your church very long. You won't have it. Now listen, God's putting together a team here. And we don't even know what the team is. We don't even know what they do. Any of you out there prophets? Now listen, I don't go around and this makes me sick. When I Google, you got to come in here, Apostle Rodney James. What? Apostle Rodney James? What do you mean Apostle Rodney James?
It's on his business card.
It's on his business card. How about this? Come and see right guard Timothy Jones. And here is left tackle Michael Smith. No, it's a job. That's a role that you play, not an office you hold. Go to evangelist, Jared. Apostles, prophets, evangelists. A preacher or publisher of the gospel of Jesus Christ licensed to preach, but not having charge of a particular church. Why, by golly, that'd be most of you guys, wouldn't it be? Now, are you being trained to that? When's the last time, by the way, that you went to your church and they trained you on street evangelism? Anybody listening to this show right now, other than Dale Socia, can you point to, do they have a street evangelism class that you go to at your church? No? They don't? You know why we're losing? We're not even trying to put together a team. We couldn't care less about it. Hang on a second. Hey, Jared, go back to Ephesians 4. Go back to Ephesians 4. What's it say, Jared? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you play any role at all at your church? You got any job other than usher? Is there any job?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I had to get in here real quick and run back because I have to answer you. I went to a church that they taught evangelism. They taught everybody that evangelism explosion program.
Uh-huh.
When I told them that it wouldn't work on the street, they said, of course it will, David. So we went out into the street in Bangor. And I stood there and watched them four times try to ask people, excuse me, if you were to die today, where would you go? And the people looked at them like they were crazy and kept walking. And he says, I said, I told you it won't work. He says, well, what works? And I took my phone, I pulled up my picture, and I stopped a couple and put it in their face. I said, you see that picture? And the lady said, oh, she's pretty. I said, yeah, she was me. And she looked at me, sat there for 30 minutes with that couple, talking.
Blood of the Lamb, word of your testimony. Word of
our testimony, amen.
Well, we don't even have testimonies. Bless you, David. I didn't mean to cut you off. George is crying to get in there. I heard his phone crackling. Go ahead, George.
Coach, in the last 2-3 years, I've learned more about street evangelism from you, some of the guys on the show, and another brother named Alan. Just practice. And you know what? It was just going out and watching what they did and then going, you know what? I can do that. Just like what David said.
So George, here's a comparison of take it easier, Coach. See, folks, listen. There's no difference between the government of America, the United States of America, and the government of the church. Just leave it to us. Leave it to us, and we'll make all the decisions, and we'll make sure everything runs okay. And we may let you vote about whether we're going to have a Christmas program. You can do that kind of stuff. But other than that, don't bother us. You ready for this? I was thinking about this, Roger. I was thinking of you yesterday. Sunday school teacher. I said this to my wife. I said, you know, there's no difference really between the public schools and Sunday schools. There's really no difference. I said, both of them separate the learning from the parent. Both Sunday school and the government school take learning out of the hand of the pastor, the parents. And in fact, you walk into the public school and you go in, and Michelle Subs, that's what brought it up. Kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade. And by the way, you walk into the church and what do you have? Wow. First grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, as if they all learn the same level. We have an educational system that clearly is not working, and we haven't changed one aspect of that in the last 60 years. We're still doing the same thing. You walk into any school, it's the same thing way it was when you were in school. Now, hang on with me. Hang on with me. And why are we in a mess? Because the parents are supposed to be trained by the pastor to train their children. And they don't do that. And so the church has adopted the governmental system of education of children. While the parents go learn about the real issues of life, the kids go draw cartoons of the ark.
Hey, Coach.
Hang on a second, Paul. So therefore, can't teach what you don't know. Can't teach what you haven't done. So therefore, parents are totally and completely ill-equipped to educate their children. Go ahead, Paul.
Well, it's funny you mentioned that. I was listening to a local radio show here in Tulsa. They're talking about our education system. And it just dawned on me, basically, they teach you conformity in school. It'd be like this. And I was just going to say that has crept into the church. And well, I think JR put it in his chat, in the chat there, about John Dewey. He's the father of the education system.
Mm-hmm.
He was a socialist. And it look at how it's crept into the church. It's like you talk about evil men have crept in unaware.
If you were to walk into a public school today, I'm going to tell you something. The schedule runs exactly like it ran 60 years ago when you were in school. So it ain't no different.
Yeah.
Right? And Sunday school is the same thing. Now, Hank, I'm heading somewhere. I got 16 minutes here. So I'm back to occupy. I can't get away from that. I know Larry said overcome, but occupy. I come back to that. Are we training up our children to occupy?
Mm.
When you put your child in Christian education or homeschooling, are you putting them in SWAT training? Are you training them to be a Christian Navy SEAL? Mm. Or are you simply shielding them from the impact of the world? And do you put your child into homeschooling and lo and behold, when he's 18 years old, he goes and lives like everybody else? That little bubble you put him in didn't work, did it? Didn't work. Didn't protect him. Why didn't it protect him? Because you can't teach what you haven't done. So if we look at the culture and we look at society and we see the world is going to hell, why is the church ineffective to do anything about it? Well, I posit that it's because we have no intentions of influencing the culture. We only have an intention of getting saved, getting individuals saved. But influence the culture? No, we're not going to mix politics and religion. We're not going to do that. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, you know, I did a very quick study on the difference between occupy and overcome because I kind of got the feeling that they're related, and they surely are. Overcoming is gaining a victory. Occupying is staying busy, keeping the victory.
There you go. That's right. That's right. So, listen, do you understand, folks, that we have we have no long-term vision in the church. None. We have ignored the law of sowing and reaping. We don't understand that 15 years from now, right now, the kids who are 15, 16, 17 years old, if they're 18 years old, 15 years from now, they're 33. They are becoming the leaders. And is the church doing anything to train and raise them up? Mm. Raise up the next generation of leaders. Mm. No! We're teaching them to wait for the rapture bus. They elect ungodly politicians. We're not the salt of the earth. We've lost our savor. It's henceforth good for nothing and to be not only to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men, they're casting us out and walking all over us, which is exactly what Jesus warned us would happen. So there's no vision, there's no occupy or overcome vision in the church at all. There is no training of soldiers of a team in today's church. None. Why? Why? Can you know the average guy? If I ever go down right, I'm just going to be gut honest with you. I continue to be amazed when I go places. And I call on some Christian man to pray, and he about wets his pants because he's never prayed publicly. You know, I'm telling you the truth. Jeff Klein was talking yesterday about how he went out with the pastor, and the pastor gave him the microphone. I remember when we went to Washington, D.C. I don't know if Jared remembers this. We jumped out there. Remember, I started chumming right away, and you guys thought I was crazy. We went to that Million Lesbian March, got out there. By the way, I get out of Facebook jail tomorrow. That Million Lesbian March. And I got out there and I was yelling and everybody thought, what the heck's going on? It was a scene. I wish we'd filmed that. And I went over and I handed the microphone to Jared. Jared had never done it. Jared had never street preached. And I said, hey, Jared, just read from the Bible. You remember that, Jared? Huh? And as soon as you started to read from the Bible, a little bit of something came on you, and all of a sudden you said, man, you can't teach what you haven't done. You can't teach what you haven't done. So the average Christian man ain't never done it, and he isn't teaching anybody else how to do it. In fact, they sit back and they make fun of people like me because he said, well, he's an activist. He's a protester. Okay, Jared, I want you. Rusty Thomas, you guys all know Rusty. I got so much I want to talk about. As you watch this, I want you to ask yourself this. What is your church training you to do? Or what is your church training you to train your children to do? And why are Christians so passive, so laid back? Why do we have no vision at all to reclaim biblical authority in America? Was Jesus lying when he said you're the salt of the earth? Was he lying when he said you're the light of the world? Was he lying when he said all power is given unto me both? Was he lying? And what's our plan? We don't have a plan. Rusty, this is just a 5-minute clip of Rusty, and this is it in a nutshell. Go ahead, Jerry.
And I get it. As a pastor, you have legitimate obligations and responsibilities to be a faithful under-shepherd of the Church of Jesus Christ. But how many know God also wants to use pastors to be elders in the gates of their city?
Amen.
He wants pastors to be faithful watchmen upon the wall. What's in my city? What's coming in? What's going out? Is this harmoning the community? Amen. And so what do we do? Well, what do pastors do? If we're going to raise up a mission of the church, what do? We raise up leaders. We raise up laborers, right? We point out the mission, amen? And we provide blessing and covering and resources, and we make sure the saints are equipped to do the work of the ministry, amen? Well, imagine if the church in America got this vision and mission called abortion ministry, where we begin to live out what we believe. And how many know it's important for our witness that we live out what we believe? How many know if we're saying from the pulpit, abortion is murder, how many know it's important we're acting like someone's dying?
Amen!
Amen? How many know that when we don't do that, our witness as the church rings hollow? It really does, brothers and sisters. We don't realize what abortion has done to the credibility of the Church of Jesus Christ in this nation. Seriously. So this just needs to be a legitimate ministry. So what do? Well, we go to the congregation. All right. Where are my prayer warriors? Where are my intercessors? Who knows how to get a hold of God? Who can beseech heaven? Come on. How many of you got anointing with the high praises of God and the intimate worship of God? How many love to God, love to worship God in spirit and truth? Come on. Do I have any sidewall counselors? Any of you ladies here who have gone through this? And you've committed an act, and you know God intervened. You know God saved you. He delivered you, and He forgave you. Do you know that? Well, come on, mama. Come on. Tell them. Sweetheart, I know where you've been. I know where you're thinking. I've been through it. I've been there. I've done it. But I'm on the other side, and I met someone who set me free, and I want you to know him. I want you to know him right now. Come here, honey. Talk to mama. Come here. Talk to mama. Come on. We can do this, sweetie. You're not alone. You're not alone. We got any budding preacher boys in the congregation? Any preacher boys that we're training up and raising up, oh men of God? Do we have them? Bring them to the death camp. Young man, preach to that wall. Preach to it. If you can preach to that wall, you can preach to any congregation in the United States of America. Preach, buddy. Preach. But it's nothing weird. We're not doing anything crazy. We're doing the very things we do in church to honor God. And when the salt is coming out of the shaker, the light from under the bushel, and we're going into this culture of death. We're going to the death camp. We're going to the streets. And what are we doing? We're having church at the gates of hell. We're having church at the gates of hell. And how many know Jesus promised those gates will not prevail against the church of the living God?
So there it is, right? That's it. That's it in a nutshell. Is your church, are churches preparing street ministries? Are they preparing street evangelists? Are they preparing those who will go out into all the world, be the salt of the earth, and share their testimony, as David said, the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony? Are you being taught to do that? Have you ever gone publicly and read a Bible publicly out on the street? You haven't? Why? Why haven't you? Because nobody trained you to. Well, you can do all types of hermeneutics, and you can talk about the end times and signs of the times and do this and don't do that, but you ain't no good to anybody else because it's just you. You just got all this head knowledge, and you ain't done anything with it. And why? Because those who have never done can't teach. And so the majority of our pastors ain't never done it. They've never been out on the street. And I don't care who you are. If you haven't done something, you're uncomfortable doing it. And so the easiest thing to say is, well, that's not the way we're supposed to do it, because here I am, prim and proper. What's the point I'm making? We have no vision. We have no occupying vision. None. We gave it over, and we have no desire to take it back. Somebody help me out here.
Those pastors have reproduced who they are, Coach.
That's it, Dale. They have reproduced who they are. You know the sad thing is? I bet there are pastors in Metairie, Louisiana, New Orleans, Louisiana, that make fun of Dale Socia. I'll bet there are. I bet those pastors get together at their pastor gatherings, and they talk about how radical he is and how he's making Jesus. Think that's going on, Dale? You think that's going on? You want to be respectable, don't you, Dale? You want to have
a Christian is?
Huh?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
My definition of a radical fanatic is this more than you.
Amen. You get my point, right? It's containment. It's containment. Don't act like that guy. Act like us. Be prim and proper. Act like us. Don't do that. Be one of us. And so therefore, it's no different than the containment in the public schools. No different at all. This is how you're supposed to behave. It's indoctrination. It's making everybody step like little tin soldiers, and they're doing the exact same thing in the church. The exact same thing in the church. This is how Christians act, little tin soldiers. Don't step out of this box. You'll make Jesus look bad. Go ahead, Dale.
Well, hey, Coach, two things that came to mind. Like in football, you know, defense, was that playing a blitzing, attacking defense? You play the prevent, you know. Uh-huh. And then second of all, I remember at ORU, there was an old Baptist pastor. His name was E.V. Hill. I think George might remember him.
E.V. Hill, I remember.
Say, occupy, occupy until he comes. And that's
right.
And that's what he said. I remember saying that.
You guys aren't Cleveland Browns fans. I told everybody I get to go to the Browns game this Sunday. Oh, yeah, on Sunday. I know. I'm going to go to the Browns game. Cleveland Browns won last week. They were playing, doesn't even matter. Somebody good. And the Browns, they were ahead 17-16, last play of the game. Game's on the line, fourth and whatever, 30 seconds left. Game's on the line. And it's fourth and six, I think it was. And what did the Browns do? Did they drop into prevent? No. They blitzed nine. They brought nine guys. And what happened when they brought nine guys? Jabril Peppers got a safety, got the first sack of his career to win the game. They stormed the gates. They didn't play prevent. They went down fighting. And I believe that's the spirit of our Lord. I don't believe it's the spirit of compromise. I don't believe it's the spirit of rollover. I don't believe it's the spirit of give in, let the enemy have. I don't believe that's it, man. I don't believe that. And that's why I continually say we need a reformation. We need a reformation in the way Christians view Christianity. We need a reformation in the way we attack what we're doing. Hey, boys. It ain't working.
Amen.
And what's our answer? Well, we win in the end. Oh, boy. There you go. We win in the end. We win in the end. JR, where do they find you in the morning? You got me confused.
BJ Edwards YouTube. BJ Edwards YouTube.
BJ Edwards YouTube. 10 o'clock in the morning. Hey, folks. I wish I knew 20 years ago what I know now. And I wish somehow this whole thing, the Salt and Light Brigade and everything we're trying to do, this is my heart's cry. This is my heart's cry to live out what we just read in Ephesians 4. put that back up there, Jared, Ephesians 4. Listen, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors. These are not important people. These are jobs that you do, right guards and left guards and centers and tackles. He gave some of them tackles, some of them guards, some of them tight ends, some of them wide receivers and quarterbacks. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing, edifying the body of Christ. And you can't teach what you've never done. God bless you. We'll see you on Monday.